But we turn tonight to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read together at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We end our reading there at the end of verse 14, and we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word. As a young believer in Jesus Christ, I remember attending a variety of meetings where I listened to different people relate to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, as a young believer, it was a tremendous thrill to know that the one who had come into the world and laid down his life on the cross at Calvary was one day coming again. And he was coming to take his people home to be with himself. Unfortunately today, for whatever reason, we don't hear many sermons preached on the second coming of Christ. To that extent, some Christians today have lost their sense of expectation. And the world in which we live in general gives no thought whatsoever to such a wonderful truth. I remember a number of years ago being in a home, and I was talking to the lady of the house whose husband was saved and she wasn't a believer. I was talking to her about the truth of the gospel. We chatted for quite a while about various issues, and as we reasoned about the things of God, I said to her, well, what happens? I said, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and you're not ready. And she said to me, what do you mean? If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, sure, he has already been here. And so I began to open up the conversation, and it was simply this, that she knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world as a babe into Bethlehem's manger. She knew about the fact that he had grown up amongst men and gone to the cross to die for the sins of the world, though she herself didn't see herself as a sinner. But she had never to that moment in time, and she was almost 70 years of age, she had never to that moment in time heard the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was one day coming back again. And with that in mind, I come tonight to another great question of the Bible. And it's found here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, where we read this question, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Of course, this little epistle from which we have read tonight bears the name of a man known to us in the Gospels as Peter, the spokesman of the 12 disciples, a very impetuous man. And he writes this second letter. There are a number of things that are very clear in his mind, and those are things that he wants to express to those who will read this particular letter. He knows that the end of his life is very near. He knows that he's soon going to die, but before he leaves the scene of time, he wants to impart something to these people to enrich them spiritually and to give them encouragement as they battle their way through life. He also knows that the church is in real danger, because in Peter's day, like today, there was great apostasy. There were many false teachers who had infiltrated the church, and there was much false teaching that was being propagated as far as the true gospel of Jesus Christ was concerned. And there was much confusion in the minds of many people, and especially in the light of the Lord's return. People were scoffing about that. They didn't believe what Peter said. They hadn't believed what others had said. Like the lady that I've referred to by way of illustration, they really hadn't given very serious thought to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come back again. And people were asking Peter, as they ask today, where is the promise of his coming? If the Lord Jesus Christ is soon coming again, as many preachers say, and if we read of it in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that one day he is coming again, where is the promise of his coming? Why has he not yet come? Well, that's a tremendous question, and we'll come to it in a moment. But there are two things I want to highlight from this passage that Peter mentions here, because I think that they are vitally important, especially in the light of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I note here is the apathy that was clearly evident. In Peter's day, there were many who didn't give the return of Christ a second thought. And those who had and did believe that Jesus Christ was one day coming again, they had become impatient. They knew he was coming, but they couldn't understand why the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet come. And they had lost sight of the things that really mattered, and they had become apathetic. Some of them, in fact, were living carelessly. Some of them were living in a state of complacency, and some of them were pouring scorn and ridicule on the very fact that Jesus Christ was coming again. And they were scoffing, not because they didn't know the truth, because they were familiar with the Scriptures. It just seems that they were showing contempt for God's Word and for God's Son. But you know, Peter talks here to them, and he reminds them that when God made the promise that he would send his Son into the world to be our Savior, he kept that promise. And when God has said in his Word that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, then we can take that to be true, because God will always keep his promise, and God will always act in his own time and in his own way as he works out his plan and his purpose for the world in which we live. How do we know that's true? Well, you'll note here that Peter takes a tragedy from the past. Look at what he says in verses 3 through to verse 6. He says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now the people of Peter's day doubted God's promise concerning Christ's return.
And they not only scoffed at any suggestion that Jesus Christ would come again, they actually thought that God would never judge the world, because that was something that they just couldn't grasp. They thought that everything was going on as normal. They just assumed that everything would continue to get along the way it was going, and there was never any sign of anything that actually happened. But Peter says, if you doubt that God will be true to his word, let me give you a lesson from the past. If you think that the God who has created all things and the one who sustains all things is not going to be faithful to his promise, he says, let me explain to you something of a bygone day that proves that God will be faithful to his promise. And he uses an illustration of the days of Noah. You take your mind back to the days of Noah. You'll see that it was very similar to those days in which Peter's writing his epistle. There was great apathy. They were living only for themselves and reveling in their sin. And even though that Noah, the great preacher of righteousness, had preached to them and he had warned them of judgment that was yet to come, they laughed at him and they scoffed at him. And even when he turned around and said to the people, and he said to his own family, that God was going to bring judgment upon them, even when the ark was built and the people could see the ark, and even though Noah pleaded with them to come into the ark, they still laughed and they wouldn't heed him. But you and I know from the story that the judgment of God came. And despite their laughing and despite their ridicule and despite their scoffing, that the waters came down and God's judgment fell upon the earth at that time. And everyone outside the ark perished as God dealt with the wickedness that abounded on the earth. You see, Peter's point is this, that God did exactly as he said he would do. And the judgment of God fell just as God said it would do. He takes a lesson, a tragedy from the past. But you'll also note he deals with the truth about the present. Look at verse 3. He says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? The people of Peter's day laughed at him. And not only did they laugh at Peter, they laughed at the church. They thought it was irrelevant. They thought that it had no message to proclaim. They had no time or no thought of Jesus Christ. And when the message of the gospel was brought to them, and especially when the return of Christ was preached to them, it wasn't deemed to be that important. And Peter speaks of those in his day. Even though they knew about the past and what God had done in fulfillment to his promise, and even though they were aware of all that God had provided for them in Christ, and even though they knew all of these things that Peter is speaking about, these people were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These people were walking after their own lusts. That's the words that Peter uses. So preoccupied with themselves, they had no thought of God. And Peter says, that's the present day in which we're living. There are scoffers, there are those who are more preoccupied with themselves than they are with God, and as a result of that, they will not take the promise of God to be true, and they have absolutely no thought whatsoever of the fact that Jesus is coming again. What a lesson. And yet, is that not true of the world in which we live this evening? Where people are so taken up with themselves, they've no time for God. People are so preoccupied with their own lives and living for pleasure that they don't think anything about God's salvation. And when you meet with them and you talk with them about God's way of salvation and you try to encourage them to think about spiritual things, they have absolutely no interest. You say to me, I don't know people like that. Then you haven't been out in the doors yet. You haven't been rubbing shoulders with the real world. You haven't been listening to the scoffing of men and women and young people today who have time for everything but have no time for God. Because Peter's day is just similar to our own. A tragedy from the past, he says. A truth about the present. But then he mentions also something that's vitally important. He speaks of a terror regarding the future. Here's what he says. To those who are apathetic, he says, verse 6 and 7, whereby the world then that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Listen to this. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter moves from the past and all that happened in the days of Noah. He speaks about the scoffers in his own day, and then he takes them on to the future. And he reminds them that there is a day that is yet to come. And God is going to pour out his judgment. The Bible refers to it in different ways. But it all comes down to the same thing, days of great terror. Lest you think that this is new, take your thoughts away back in the Bible to a man called Enoch. He walked with God. That wasn't the only thing he did. He warned the people in his day, of the fact that there was coming judgment upon the world. Throughout the days of the prophets, who were God's spokesmen, they warned the people of a day of coming judgment. Right throughout the Old Testament, God's servants had spoken of a day when God would pour out his wrath upon the nations. It was referred to as the day of the Lord. Now, I know there are different interpretations regarding that. But the fact of the matter is this, that Peter says the way that God dealt in the past, it was in fulfillment to all that he said. What God is doing today, it's in fulfillment of all that he has said. And there's a day yet to come. And here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says that God in flaming fire will take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. Can you imagine that? That God will take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. What does he mean by that? He says in the days that lie ahead, there will be days of great solemnity, days of severe judgment, days of dread and terror, days of unprecedented horror that this whole world has never, ever seen before. A day when God will pour out his wrath upon the nations of the world and all those who are unrepentant. You say to me, God would never do that. He's trying to tell me, Pastor, that you speak and tell us about the love of God for sinners. And you tell me personally that God loves me just the way I am, despite everything that I have done. You tell me all of that, and now you're saying to me there's a day coming when God in flaming fire is going to take vengeance on those who know not Christ. Yes. Yes. Because the Scriptures declare it. And God assures us of it. And God will be absolutely true to his word. Often I hear people say, and they've said it in my presence, you know something, Pastor, the days are bad, aren't they? But sure, they can only get better. Can they? Well, there are better days on ahead if you're a Christian. There are days of blessing and days of hope. And all of that reaches its climax when we go home to be with Christ and we share the beauty and the bliss of heaven with him for all eternity. I tell you, yes, for the child of God, for the believer in Jesus Christ, there are better days on ahead. That's why many this evening standing on the verge of eternity with their faith in Christ are not worried. Their life is almost gone. The race is almost run. But they know that in Christ there are better days on ahead, and they're looking forward to heaven and home. But that's not so of the non-Christian. That's not so of those who are never trusted Christ as their Savior. If you think that your days are better on ahead, you need to think again. I don't want to sound blunt here, but I want to be honest with your soul in the light of eternity, realizing that you might spend it forever lost in the caverns of the damned. I want to remind you tonight that outside of Christ, there are not better days on ahead for you. They're not. If you continue to live as you are living, and you live in your sin and you rebel against God and you die in that state, you're going to be carried out into a lost eternity. You'll have lived without Christ, and you will have died without hope. Now that's what the Bible says. It's not what the pastor thinks. It's not what this church might assume to be right. It's what the Scriptures tell us. And that's why it's important that you consider these things. Peter tried to remind these people of his day, look, stop scoffing. When you're told that God is going to do it and that Christ is going to come, you take it to be true. Because in the past, in Noah's day, God kept his promise. Today, God will keep his promise. In the future, God will keep his promise. The apathy that was clearly evident. But what about the appeal that was clearly encouraging? There were those in Peter's day who, knowing all of this, were asking, well, if this is all true, if God's going to keep his word, if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, where is the promise of his coming? Or to put it another way, why on earth has the Lord Jesus Christ not come already? Will he ever come at all? Well, Peter answers those questions for us. And this is what he says. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God will keep his word. His promise is true. Even though some of them may have thought that the Lord Jesus Christ's return was imminent, Peter says, listen, God will keep his word. He could intervene at any time. He could send his son at any moment. He will always do what is right, and he'll do it in his own time. He'll fulfill his promise, and he will do it as and when he pleases. And the only reason why he hasn't yet come is that God doesn't want you to perish. He wants every single one of you to come to repentance. Isn't that lovely? Friends, listen, every single one of us tonight, and I mean every one of us, the pastor included, every one of us are born into this world as sinners. We sin against God, and that sin controls us and separates us from him. And such is God's holy hatred against our sin that God would have every right to move his hand in judgment and to banish every one of us out into a Christless eternity. God has every right to do that. But instead, God has chosen a path of love. And God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be our Savior. And God has delivered him up to the cross at Calvary for our sins. And God has raised him from the dead on the third day to show that the work is finished, that salvation has been purchased, that God is satisfied, and that every single one of us tonight through the finished work of Christ might be gloriously saved. And the only reason why the Lord has not yet come is that God in his grace and his mercy, he wants that we would repent of our sin and come and trust Christ while we're still in time and before it's forever too late. God's not willing that anyone in this meeting should perish. Not one. Doesn't matter how deep down in sin you might be. Doesn't matter how vile a life you might have lived. It doesn't matter whether you're a scoffer. It doesn't matter whether you pour ridicule on other Christians. It doesn't matter even just now if you're flying off in the face of God and laughing at the truths of his word. God isn't willing that you should even perish. And that's why he sent Christ into the world. That's why he died on the cross. My friend, God wants to save you, not condemn you. God has no desire whatsoever that you should be lost forever. And God is waiting and he wants that you would come this evening and embrace his mercy. That you would turn from your sin and repentance. And that you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you think that God would rather condemn you, then you don't understand Calvary. And you don't understand the love that God has for your soul. He doesn't want you to perish. And that's why he remains patient. And that's why each Sunday evening and perhaps a number of times through the week as other Christians speak to you about your need of Jesus Christ, he gives you one opportunity after another, longing that you might hear him, longing that you might heed him, and longing that you might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ that you might be ready when he comes. But remember this, he is coming. And he's coming to take a prepared people home to be with himself. And when he comes, outside of Christ means outside of heaven. Outside of Christ means unsaved. Outside of Christ means a lost eternity. You'll never be able to say that God didn't love you, that God didn't care, that Christ had no interest in your soul. Folks, the truth is, the only reason why you're here tonight and not in a lost eternity is because God loves you. He's not willing that you should perish. He wants that you would come to repentance. But make no mistake about it. If you won't come, and you don't come, but he who is coming shall come, then you're left to face the wrath of God. And instead of knowing God's pardon, you are going to know God's punishment. The hymn writer asks this question. It's worth you asking yourself. If our Lord should come tonight, come as King and Judge of all, are there any here assembled who would tremble at his call? Is there one, oh, is there one, far from Jesus and the light, unrepentant, lost, undone? If the judge should come tonight.
Where is the promise of his coming? They asked Peter. Why has the Lord not yet come? Because God is not willing that any one of us should perish, but that we should come in repentance and trust Christ and have everlasting life. That opportunity is still for you to avail yourself of. But one day the opportunity will be no more, for Christ will come. And you're not ready to meet him. And that's something you ought to give some serious thought. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood. And I wonder tonight, are you numbered amongst them? Let's bow together for a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Though we do not know neither the time or the date or the event when it will take place, we know, our Father, that you'll be true to your promise. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And we pray that in the period in between, while you withhold your hand of judgment, we pray that men and women and young people will be wise unto salvation, that they'll seek the Lord Jesus while he's yet to be found, and that they'll call upon him while he is near. If it weren't for many that we know and love who are unsaved, our prayer would be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But remember those without Christ tonight, and some sitting in this meeting. Bring them lovingly to yourself, we pray. We ask it in the Savior's name.